So, change, but not the change called death. And therefore, the first sentence. Truth doing the changing, and eternal truth, that is deathless truth, changing the universe. But what is the universe? The universe is truth. It's the universe of truth. It's that wherein everything is at one with everything else, and animal magnetism has never broken it up. Now, this eternal truth, which is the universe, is of course changing the mortal or material or fragmentary sense of the universe, isn't it? And look at the birth that's taking place. The birth of the first fruits of the Spirit, says the Bible verse there. And in consequence, the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Giving it back to God. Oh God, it's your body. You're just looking after your own being, aren't you? Aren't you maintaining its health and its happiness and its joy and its beauty and its eternity and its non-deterioration and so on and so on? Of course you are. This is the adoption and therefore the redemption of body. Look at the mental swaddling clothes falling off, dropping off. The restrictions that would seem to keep us swaddled in a mortal body, dropping off, and instead thought expanding and expanding as these confines, these dreadful confines, break away. Thought expands, you can sort of feel it expanding as these restrictions drop away. Expanding out into the universe, so that identity unconfined is the very universe itself. In individual identity, the whole universe of truth is reflected and imaged at the point of thought. But this universe of truth must be found to be the universe of love, or truth would break up. It's love that maintains it in its wholeness and its integrity and its unity. And therefore, the light of truth and love, which is the very universe itself of truth and love, changes, not the change called death, but the light of truth and love, changing us, changing chaos into order and discord into the music of the spheres, the music of the celestial bodies, the celestial identities that are working in and of God and not outside of God. What a contrast between that and the mythical human theories of creation springing from cultured scholars in Rome and in Greece. The light of truth and love gives us accurate views of creation by the divine mind. The cultured scholars of Rome and Greece give us mythical human theories of creation. Now, which are we going for? Well, obviously, the accurate views of creation by the divine mind, this truth and love, this universe of truth and love, is mind's universe. Truth and love is mind itself. All right then, accurate views of creation, instead of, in the marginal heading on line 12, finite views of deity. Mortal man has made a covenant with his eyes to belittle deity, If we are mortal, each one of us is a little deity, belittling deity itself. Limited views of all things instead of accurate views of all things. If man is mortal, then he is the affirmation in belief that God is corporeal and material. If man is truly mortal, there is, in fact, no God. So that God is corporeal or material, no man should affirm. Because the human form of physical finiteness cannot be made the basis of any true idea of the infinite Godhead. That form has to be transfigured into the form of the Godhead. We must find that that is the form which we have, and that is the form that we are. And what is this infinite Godhead in this context? Spirit, on line 18. You can't have an infinite Godhead without having an infinite God body, although the text doesn't actually use that term. But it's the unity of the Godhead and the God body that constitutes spirit itself. That lovely, you see, truth and love. Truth must be found to be truth and love. That's mind. Spirit. So as we turn over to 256, the whole proposition before us is really there on line one of the finite yielding to the infinite. Everything in this chapter is infinite. It's where we truly evaluate man correctly. You see that? What is this chapter within the matrix structure of the book? That's right. We've had the first four chapters accentuate the word. See, it's a four-square matrix structure. First four chapters accentuate the word. The second four chapters accentuate the Christ. This chapter, which begins the third set of four chapters, accentuates Christianity. Therefore, this is where the accent goes over onto man. It's Christianity as the word. It's what creation is voicing itself. Creation declaring what I am. You only know man by knowing God, but even so, the accent is really on what man is as much as on what God is. Otherwise, it wouldn't be Christianity, you see. Christianity is the word. It's where we find man truly at that point, isn't it? Yes. So, look at thought. Rising from the material to the spiritual, rising from the scholasticism of those cultured scholars in Rome and Greece to the inspiration of the light of truth and love. Not Rome and Greece, but truth and love. Not that false sense of culture, but the light of truth and love. Mind, not matter, is the creator. What is mind in this context? It's love. What is love? As soon as you see that mind is love, you've got the principle. That's the principle. And that is the father and mother of the universe, including man. There is the impersonal trinity, the trinity of principle. When mind is love, we see the principle of the Trinity, of Father, Mother, doesn't say Son here, but Father and Mother of the universe, including man, in contrast to a personal Trinity or tri-unity, which is polytheism. It's one ever-present I Am. It's God declaring I Am. I am one God, one Lord. Therefore you, man, my people, my Israel, are one people. You must understand your identity in terms of generic man, man in the generic sense. One people, one Israel, because one God, one Lord. This everlasting I Am. I Am, says God. I know what I am. Therefore I know what everything is, and I know what you are. And I see myself the way I am, I see you the way you are. And I see everything in the universe the way it is, and I see it as one web of consistency without seam or rent that animal magnetism has never torn apart. That's the way I see you, because that's the way I see myself. This is God. This is the infinite voicing I Am. I am not bounded nor compressed within the narrow limits of physical humanity. Israel, you are not physical humanity. You are my people, but not physical humanity. You express me. I am not bounded or compressed within you. You are the expression of me, and therefore you are me. And look, don't be so concerned about the precise form of me, says God. If you do, you will be in awful danger of thinking physically and wanting things in watertight physical form, because then you think you'll understand them. Now don't do that. You must obey me. I demand your obedience in this respect. And you must concern yourself rather with the sublime question, what is infinite mind or divine love? You never stop asking the question, man, what are you? Infinite mind. What are you? Divine love. Because I will reply, I am. And when I reply, I am, that will be the form of me. But it won't be rigid. It won't be bounded. And as I reply, what I am, it won't be you opposing me or challenging me or staying my hand or saying unto me, what doest thou? It will be me voicing what I am, and what I am is what I am doing. What I am being is what I am doing, and what I am doing is what I am being. So don't challenge me, but just ask the question, because you can't get it anywhere except from me. You can't think it up yourself. You can only get it from me. Therefore don't do other than, all you have to do is to ask the question, and I will answer. So no form or physical combination can represent me, infinite love, but you, my man, my Israel, in your generic reality, does represent me, infinite love. In fact, you are me, infinite love, in expression. Because if you are so worried about the form of me all the time, it will lead you to formalism and narrowness, and you'll start putting things into formulae instead of it all being inspirational and revelatory. It will chill the spirit of Christianity. Now remember that you are, this is the text speaking, you are at the point of the ninth chapter, Christianity as the Word. Christianity declaring, I am. And it's warm beyond anything. Not chilled by formalism. You see, if you will ask the question, what is infinite mind or divine love? And I, infinite mind, which is divine love, will answer, I am. I am what I am being, I am what I am doing, and the form of me is the very spirit of Christianity itself. That's the form in which I appear. And that is what you are, as the form of me. The spirit of Christianity. Now we can see that and feel that, because it is so true as it comes tumbling out of the text here. And therefore, of course, I am limitless mind. I am infinite mind. And I don't proceed from a material source. Infinite mind, the creator, and my creation is the infinite image or idea of me emanating from me as mine. I, mind, am within all things, I am without all things, and therefore all, little a, is mind. And this definition of all things being mind is science. And nothing else is science. It's scientific. The definition that all, little a, all things, is mind, is scientific, and you're touching the substance of everything, the substance of ideas, which when you gather up the infinitude of idea that constitutes me, mind, into one infinitude, that spirit, because that is what I, mind, am constituted of, spirit, and I know myself to be that. I create my own likeness in ideas, and idea has substance, because if you gather up all ideas, what you end up with is the substance of spirit, the constitution of mind. I'm not an anthropomorphic God, on line 17. No. If I were an anthropomorphic God, that would be man, anthropomorphic man plus form, the meaning. And I am not, the form of me is not that kind of a form, but you, man, are the very form of me. Infinite principle, divine love. That's what you are. The father of the rain, begotten the drops of dew, bringeth forth neither of in his season. And as we found when we studied it, of course, we are led there to the last chapter of the book of Job, which is just so marvelous. Why is it so marvelous? Because it's where Job is in direct communion with God. I'm just going to read a little bit from that last chapter, because you see, it's the Creator talking, and it's creation appearing in that last chapter of Job, where the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Who are these cultured scholars in Rome and in Greece who think they know such a blooming lot about everything? They don't really know. I'm the only one who knows. And you've got to get it from me, or else you don't get it at all. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding, if you think you're so clever, if you've learnt so much and you know so much. Wherefore are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. That's primeval being, says God. That's my being. That's the form of me, and that's you. The sons of God shouting for joy, the morning stars singing together. Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare, if thou knowest it all, if you've got all this scholarly, scientific knowledge. Let's be hearing from you. But of course you don't know it all, and you can't know it all, because I'm the only one who knows anything, and if you don't get it from me, you don't get it. Hath the rain a father? Who hath begotten the drops of dew? Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth, this is the text here, in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sun? See, the whole thing is universe, it's total creation, it's cosmos itself that's declaring itself. It's creation which is its own creator. And when we see that, we see God and man one, but the accent, I don't know how to put this. In some way, the accent is on man. And that's why we're in this particular quartet of chapters, the Christianity quartet of chapters. Doth the eagle mount at thy command and make her nest on high? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? That thou mayest be so clever and such a know-all? That's enough. Job answered the Lord and said, therefore have I uttered that I understood not. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I will ask the question, what is infinite mind or divine love? And infinite mind or divine love will say, I am. Thou wilt declare thyself unto me. And then comes the words that we have later on in the chapter. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, till I can't stand it anymore. But now mine eye seeth thee. That's Job, you see, in direct communion. And that is the point, undoubtedly, of this chapter. Face to face, you and me, face to face with God, face to face with each other. And the result is creation. It's this face to face relationship, nothing to hide from each other. We're face to face with each other and face to face with God. It's the opposite of what Bronowski referred to as that which is peculiar to the human species, namely male and female copulating face to face. This is the answer to it, and therefore we are in the chapter on creation, as creation truly is, face to face with God, face to face with each other. So, as we come down that page, not finite mind, not finite life, not finite love, not finite form on line 27, not finite man on line 32, but the opposite. Infinite mind. Infinite mind cannot be limited to a finite form. What is the true form of infinite mind, therefore? It's the infinite character of infinite mind. What is the infinite character of infinite mind? I, infinite mind, am inexhaustible love. I am eternal life, and therefore I am omnipotent truth. This is my character, and therefore it is your character, man. How inexhaustible is your love, because in that measure your life is eternal and your truth is omnipotent, but only in the measure that your love is inexhaustible. Because I must be your love, and you can't have another kind of love. You can't afford it because it doesn't exist. You must have me as your love. Then you've got me as your life and me as your truth. Because this, if you use the word infinite form, it's really a contradiction of terms. There's no such thing as an infinite form in that sense. If you think of it, you'll be in danger of thinking of it physically. But you're not in danger if you think of it as infinite character. That's the true form of me, the infinite character of me. And therefore you are my image and likeness as we turn over the page and you embrace the glories of limitless incorporeal life and love because you are moving within me and not outside of me. And it's all the radiance or the glory, you see. It's the glory, the transfiguration, the resurrection without the dying. This is the true idea of me, and you're not a material form with a mind inside that has to escape into another world in order to be immortal, die out of one, die into the other. You reflect me, infinity, that I told you in the previous chapter. That's what I am, infinity, with a capital I. Man reflects infinity. And in this reflection, which is my own reflection of myself, you've got the true idea of me, and that's you. I express myself in you. God expresses in man the infinite idea forever developing itself, etc., etc., from a boundless basis. Not bounded, not compressed, forever rising higher and higher. What that means is that I, infinite mind, manifest all. I manifest you. I manifest myself as you. I manifest all. I manifest all that exists in the infinitude of myself as truth. That's you. You and my universe. Each one of you individually is reflecting the totality of me and my universe. Now what you're seeing is the principle of everything, the infinite principle reflected in its infinite idea, and this is your individuality. This reflection of my indivisibility as, if you like, the infinite Godhead, the infinite God body, that reflection is your true individuality. And you're not in any way finite, but look at the transfiguration that's taking place now. The human capacity is enlarged and perfected in proportion as you gain this true conception of yourself, man, and me, God, as being all God. As being all God, you'll only find yourself in me. And look at the infinite range of your thought, therefore, on line 26. Look at the permanency of your individuality. Because we are absolutely one, to you belongs eternal life. You're never born, never dying, therefore never subject to a change called death. This is transfiguration that I'm showing you. You can't fall from your high estate because you are under the government of the oneness of being in eternal science. And this is eternal life. The oneness and the indivisibility of the infinite is the science that governs the universe. So you cannot fall, and you never have fallen. But what you are discerning through this spiritual sense which you are using at this moment, you are discerning the heart of me, the heart of divinity. And what constitutes the heart of divinity? You, man, in your generic reality as my very people, Israel. You are the heart of me, but only in your generic unity, not in any breakup sense of fallen man. You are not absorbed in me, you cannot lose your individuality. You reflect eternal life, you are not isolated, solitary, you represent infinite mind. What is infinite mind? The sum of all substance. That's what you represent and wherein you find your individuality. Man, in the generic sense, the first time in the textbook that this word generic appears. Now, my eternal science is my divine science. And as soon as I talk to you about my divine science, God says, I must refer you to Christ Jesus in that second chapter. Because in divine science, the divine and the human are inseparably one. And that's what you see in Christ, the divine, Jesus, the human, Christ, Jesus, as the perfect model for you, all of you, throwing upon mortals the truer reflection of God and lifting them higher than their poor thought models would allow. This is the true thought model for all humanity, including a perfect principle and idea, perfect God, perfect man, that means perfect mind, perfect body, perfect God, perfect man, as the basis of thought and demonstration. It's my idea of myself. It's my own reflex image of myself. That's what you are. The reflex image, the perfect reflex image of perfect God. And you can't lose that perfection, because if you did, I'd lose my perfection. So it's impossible. And therefore, be therefore perfect, even as your Father is perfect. Now, what is happening as this is shown us divinely is divine mind on line 28, transmitting ideas through its own divine science, through its own infinite self-knowledge. Transmitting ideas through what it knows itself to be, transmitting the ideas that it knows regarding itself in its own divine science, in contrast to mortal thought, transmitting illusions through brain vibrations. On the one hand, you have the Godhead. In the other hand, you have the man-head, and the man-head has to yield to the God-head. Mind in its divine science. If we want the truth about brain, you just ponder and be mind in its divine science. That's the truth about brain. My golly, it is. So, deduce your conclusions, the bottom of the page, regarding yourself, man, from perfection, not from imperfection, that is, from me. Deducere, deduce, lead out from perfection. In that case, you'll have a perfect model in front of you that you will be able to make yourself like, just as the sculptor perfects his outlines from a perfect model. You will be beholding in thought the character of Jesus, not the character of Judas. The God character, the Jesus character, is God, the God character. It's inexhaustible love, eternal life, omnipotent truth. That's your model. That's the character of you. Be that character. It's the ideal, line 8, of all that's perfect and eternal. It's the perfect model of God's creation on line 11. And science is revealing it and setting you as mortals to work to discover what I, God, have already done, to discover what you already are as the very form of me. Not to be something different, but to discover what you already are. And as you discover that, so transfiguration takes place. Down the bottom of the page, selfishness and sensualism, the opposite of all this. Education, not in terms of selfishness and sensualism, but education in terms of that deduction. Deducere, educere, leading out from perfection in order to be the perfect idea. So, top of 261, look away from the body into truth and love. Truth and love, that's the true body, that's the God body. The infinite truth held in its health, maintained in its health, that is its wholeness, because truth is love. That's the principle. And in that case, the principle governing the body is a state of happiness, harmony, and immortality. This is what you are, man, as my own expression. So look away from the body as you look down that page. Forget it. Be oblivious of it. Detach sense from it. Break away from, down at the bottom there now on line 24, break away from the mutations of time and sense. Forget it. And instead of it, replace it with holding thought, top of the page again, steadfastly to the enduring, the good, and the true. And you bring these into your experience proportionately to their occupancy of your thoughts. Down the bottom of the page again, fix your gaze on the reality supernal. Line 31, remember good and the human race. Good? God is good. But good is uncapitalized. And therefore, it is man as the expression of God, which is the truth about the whole human race. That's your body, because that's the Christ body. Now remember that and forget the other. Because good, this good, demands of man every hour in which to work out the problem of being. Consecrate yourselves to this good. Be utterly dependent on me, God, so that there is forgetfulness of that false sense of self and remembrance of what the self truly is. And on line 5, Christian Science, the first reference to Christian Science in the chapter, because it's Christian Science that is the very form of me in my divine science, where every particle of me is absolute and unconditioned by anything outside of me. And this ascribes to me, God, the entire glory. So you are not diving now into the shallows of mortal belief. Your flutterings aren't feeble. Quite the reverse. You are rising above the testimony of the material senses. You are reaching the absolute center and circumference of your being on line 15. Don't you remember, God says, way back in the eighth chapter when I told you that I, God, am the absolute center and circumference of being. Here you, man, are reaching that as yourself. I am inspiring you to reach the absolute center, circumference of your being. The absolute center of your being is really divine science. The absolute circumference of your being is Christian science, and the two are absolutely one, and you can't have one without the other. This is my eternal science. No wonder I'm just going to bring you in a couple of pages' time into the chapter called The Science of Being, little b, the science of your being. So it's Job saying, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And it's all to do, as we come down onto line 22, with the bliss of loving unselfishly. This will transfigure you. The bliss of loving unselfishly, the bliss of working patiently, and the bliss of conquering all that is unlike me, God. You're starting from this higher standpoint, and as you come from the higher standpoint, you are rising to this very standpoint. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your treasure is your heart. What is your heart? The heart of me. What did I tell you that was a moment ago? Man, yourself, in the generic sense. That's what your treasure had better be, man in the generic sense. That's what you treasure above everything else, because there you are, the very heart of divinity. With mind, your origin. Line 30, divine mind, the only cause, the only origin of existence, and seeing that mind is the only cause or origin of existence, that's the principle of existence. That is the principle of your existence. That mind, capital M, is the origin and cause of all existence. Now look at what you are as mortals, because I've got to show up the mortal concept. Egotists, independent workers, personal authors, privileged originator, something which deity would not or could not create. Mortal man, a miscreator, an involuntary hypocrite, forming deformity where he would outline grace and beauty, and so on. A semi-god, a miscreator. Well, you have to face it. I have to show you that in fact there is no new creation. It's all truth, and in truth now. The multiplication on line 27 of a human and mortal sense of persons and things is not creation. It's a sensual thought. It's just as if you've thrown an atom of dust into the face of spiritual immensity, but spiritual immensity doesn't register it one iota. But to you, the sensual thought, it's dense blindness, and you can't see me at all. You're blinded to me in that respect. So I'm just showing you, says God, what has to be if you're going to emulate the example of Jesus and work out the problem of being in the way Jesus worked it out through transfiguration in Christian science instead of through crucifixion leading to resurrection. So these forms of matter at the bottom of the page fade in your consciousness. Mrs. Eddy said that they flutter in my thought like an unreal shadow, fading forms of matter, the mortal body, material earth, the fleeting concepts of the human mind, because mind is constituted of spirit. What does it mean that mind is constituted of spirit? It means that mind is constituted of facts which are permanently perfect. That's your mind, my man, constituted of facts which are permanently perfect. How about that? You are operating within the camera of divine mind, line 6, the secret place of the Most High, the unsearchable realm of mind, not outside, but me, mind, in whom you have your being, line 12. As this is so, then multitudinous objects of creation which you've never seen before or can't see through the material senses will become visible. You'll find life to be spirit, and this will expand and expand into self-completeness, finding all in God good. You're just using, or what is being used here is the microscope of spirit, because everything is being enlarged and magnified and expanded, and as that happens, matter is disappearing, and all that remains are the realities of spirit and its formations, spiritual living and blessedness, the unspeakable peace which comes from an all-absorbing spiritual love. That's what goes on in the camera of divine mind, an all-absorbing spiritual love. What you're doing is to learn the way in Christian Science. Man's spiritual being derives from the fact that life is spirit. And what you're beholding is all the glories of earth and heaven. And man, you're beholding the universe of spirit peopled with these expressions of the life which is spirit, that is, with spiritual beings. You're looking into divine science, the divine science of the universe of spirit, and there you're seeing how the universe is governed. The government, its government is divine science. The human and the divine, God and man, the capitalized, the uncapitalized, absolutely one in divine science, and that's what is governing. Look at the expansion that's taking place, the enlargement, the sense of the infinite, a wider sphere of thought and action. I should say so, if you are reaching that absolute center and circumference of your being, that's the sphere of your individuality, which is then this infinite sphere of my God's being. This is the scientific sense of being. No wonder I'm going to bring you into the chapter Science of Being in a few minutes. No loss of identity, enlarged individuality, wider sphere, more expansive love. And I must show you now that you are at the point where mortal birth and death are obsolete. You're willing to face up to that? Mortal birth and death are obsolete. The truth of being is perennial, unceasing, permanent. And the era of mortal death, birth and death, is unreal and obsolete. Therefore, you don't have to die in order to find absolute Christian science. You don't have to be crucified in order to be resurrected. What you have to be is transfigured. That was the last change, incidentally, made to the Christian Science textbook in 1909. Instead of looking from wrong points of observation, Mrs. Eddy said at that time, you now see that error, that the mortal birth and death is unreal and obsolete. What wisdom, what love, the wisdom of Job, surely, and the love of God, line 26. Because, you see, these pleasures of sense are being wrenched away from you. The affections, the heart, brightening the path of many a heart, the affections are transplanted from sense to soul, so that the heart is rejoicing in what you are as generic man, the heart of divinity. The affections transplanted from sense to soul. Truth with its science chopping the head off of error so that it falls into its nothingness. What is the head of error whereby it seems to maintain control over us? The belief that there is pleasure in sense. If I show you, says God, that there isn't any pleasure in sense, then I've chopped the head off of error, and instead of that, the heart rejoices, and you find pleasure in the joy of me, soul. So let's just see how this happens to you, this transplanting of the affections from sense to soul, because would existence without personal friends be to you a blank? Well, it's got to be transfigured, that. You've got to let that be transfigured. And instead of personal friends, you've got to find spiritual love, capital L, divine love. You've got to find universal love on line 18. You can only do it through self-abnegation. That's the divine way that I told you you are learning in Christian Science back there on the previous page. It's the way of universal love. That's my divine way in Christian Science, and it can only be done through self-abnegation. But that's not a vacuum. Not a vacuum at all. Yourself is now universal love. That includes all the friends and all the generic man and all the universe that you can ever desire or want or ever be. So you haven't lost anything. No vacuum. You've got friends as you never dreamt you would have them, but only because the affections have been transplanted from sense to soul. No more persecutions on line 22. Persecutions come from personal followings, factions, the breakup of me into factions, supposed breakup, factions and sects that are so subtle that they would deceive the very elect if they could, on line 23. So instead of those personal followings, you follow Jesus, because then you're following me, God. You're following divine principle and finding that infinite mind enthroned is heaven. You are man now, transfigured. You're the idea of spirit. You're what spirit is. That's the idea of spirit. What spirit is. That's the idea of spirit. You reflect the beatific presence. You're illumining the universe with light. What spirit is, not what spirit's going to be in the hereafter, what it is now, that's what you are. You're deathless, spiritual, absolute Christian Science, prior to the change called death. You don't have to cross the barriers of time. Into the vast forever of life, you coexist with God and the universe, the bottom 266. Not dying out of one world into another world. This is the only world there is. So, I am one, God, on line 5. The allness of my deity is my oneness. Qualities associated with the term deity, bringing you to the fact that generically man is one, and specifically man means all men. I am God the Father, eternal, self-created. Self-created. Creation. The creator of itself. The forever Father, the great I Am, is the creator, creating himself. Self-existent. And what you are as Christian Scientists, and only are you Christian Scientists when you do the will of this one I Am, or have this I as your I, then as the infinite body of Christian Scientists, you are the mother and the brethren of the one Christ or Son of God. As generic man, you are mother. as specific man, meaning all men, you are brethren. As generic man, you're that mother, that woman in the apocalypse, which is the quality of mother, of the motherhood of God. When you are that mother, then you are showing forth God as mother. Now, the lovely thing is that we are not throwing you out of the window, mortals. Mortals are not being thrown out of the window, but are being examined in the light of divine science, and that's a very different proposition. Translation is taking place, transfiguration is taking place, not elimination. And you present quite a different appearance, therefore. And because Eros serves as waymarks to the one mind, waymarks to eternal truth, on which the chapter opened, where eternal truth is doing the changing and doing the transfiguring. So that as we came, as we started with this last paragraph, so we finish with it, that the robes of spirit are white and glistering like the raiment of Christ. Don't die out of this world into another world, but in this world let thy garments be always white. You do it by overcoming the temptation to have a will, a mind, an I, an ego, apart from that one great I am which made all creation, which is self-created. Prove that you are faithful, and the crown of life, which I, God, have promised to them that do this, is your crown. So the chapter comes to an end there, and inevitably it opens to the science of your being. The science of your being will answer all objections to Christian science in the world. And that will be Christian science, open the door to Christian science practice, which will then teach Christian science as presented in the chapter Recapitulation and lead into the key to the scriptures, Genesis and the Apocalypse, translating the whole universe out of mortality, history, time, objects, person, places, things into the Word of God itself. And that is the source of all spontaneous fruitage, as represented by the last chapter.
End of recording.